Hey, please open your Bibles to Judges 13. That's where we're going to be today, Judges 13. And in that chapter of the Bible, we're going to begin to unpack the details of the final judge in our study, the final one we learn about in the book of Judges. Not only is he the final judge in the book of Judges, but he is perhaps the most well-known of all the judges that we have studied about. His name is going to be forever connected to strength and power and all of those things. His name is Samson. That's right. Who's heard of Samson before you ever read the book of Judges in this study? All right. I'm not surprised by that. Most of us have got some familiarity. You spend much time in church, you're going to hear that name. Did anybody ever go to Branson in the last few years and see the Sight and Sound Theater production of Samson? A few of you did. They've made productions about this man's life. They've made movies about his life. I mean, this guy's life story is very remarkable that we're going to be unpacking together. When I think about Samson, an image like this is what comes to my mind. That's what kind of most people think about, right? You know, it's found it's kind of hard to find a good picture of Samson. We're going to go the cartoon version. And so, but you know, this is the image here that most people think of when they think of Samson. There he is at the end of his life, pushing the pillars down and the final act of God's justice on the Philistines. This is kind of the image. If I had to guess, I think I first learned about Samson. I don't know this to be a fact, but I think I first learned about Samson just like I did a lot of the stories in the Bible, probably in Sunday school or kids' worship, something like that. I've told you about all these kids' books that we had in our home, children's Bible study series that would tell these stories. I'm sure it was a combination of all of that is where I learned about Samson initially. But here's something that I learned as I got to Bible college and started studying the Bible at a much deeper level than I ever had before. Here's the epiphany I made, that as a kid in Sunday school and at VBS and these children's books, they only told me half of the story, okay? I only learned about half of it. So as a kid, this is the half that I remember growing up. I remember that he had long hair and he was never supposed to cut it. You guys remember that detail? And that his great strength was connected to his hair length somehow. I learned that he was a mighty warrior and nobody seemed to be able to whoop him. I remember that they could try to tie his hands up, but it would have he'd just break him. It's no big deal for him. He could make a weapon out of anything. I remember that detail quite nicely. One day, I remember this detail, he told his girlfriend that the secret of his strength was his long hair, and he told her that because she begged and begged and begged, please tell me the secret of your long hair, and he finally gave in and said, well, it's my hair. If you ever cut it, I'll lose all my strength. Little did he know that she was working for the bad guys, that she had been bribed to get that information, so when he fell asleep she had people come in, cut all of his hair off, and then all of a sudden, all of his strength was gone. And then he was taken captive. They poked out his eyes. They put him into forced labor. And every once in a while, they'd bring him out as entertainment at their parties. So that's what I remember as a kid. But in a final act of God, he gets his revenge. And when they bring him out to make fun of him, which is this moment right here, he asks God, give me the strength. And he pushes the pillars that hold the roof. The roof comes down and boom, major blow to the enemy. That's what I learned as a kid. But I didn't know there's a whole lot more to Samson's story. There's a whole lot more. Like, for example, I never learned that he was such a prideful, arrogant man. Did you know that? When I started reading this as an adult, I'm going, I don't remember that part. In fact, he's one of the most pride-filled men you're ever going to read about in the Bible. For most of Samson's life, he had no desire to serve the Lord at all. That was an epiphany. I thought this was one of God's great ones. I also found out that he liked to hang out with a bunch of people that God said, don't hang out with them. Man, that was his normal, everyday behavior. He was very, very disrespectful to his parents. Very disrespectful. And he was a womanizer on just about every page of his story. That was an epiphany to me. One time, he even went to go marry this lady who was from not even part of his people, outside of his people, a Philistine, which was a big no-no, a sworn enemy of Israel. So he wants to have this woman as his wife, and then they're getting ready for the wedding, and he tries to get all cute with her family, and he throws this riddle at them, and the whole thing falls apart. He gets really upset with them, and the whole family's upset. She ends up marrying somebody else. You know what Samson does? Burns all their grain, sets their orchards and vineyards on fire, and he goes off and kills a bunch of people. I don't remember that part in Sunday school. Not at all. In fact, I came to this realization. A lot of this is a rated R story. And that's why I think that's why they left parts of this out when I was in the first grade. It makes sense. It really does. But you know, as I study this out as an adult, and as we will do here over the next couple of weeks together, looking at this final Judges story, does any of this really surprise us now that we know what life was like during the time of the Judges? Is this a shocker really to any of us that Samson behaved the way he did? What does the book of Judges remind us often? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What does it remind us at the end of the book of Judges? We're not quite there yet, but it will remind us here coming up real soon that in the days of the Judges, they had no kings. And what's it say? Do you remember? Everybody did whatever they wanted to do. It's not a surprise to me that Samson lived the way he did in the context that we are studying the book of Judges. But regardless of all that, his life is remarkable. God did give him the ability to push back the oppression of the Philistines. But I can tell you, I mean, he was a judge. God used him to do mighty things. But his time as a judge looks totally different than any of the other judges that we've learned about so far. In fact, this part of the book of Judges will feel somewhat fresh. It will be new. It won't feel like the same repeat cycle that we have been in. It will feel completely different. And you'll see that when we get into it. You know, for example, unlike the other judges, Samson never led an army. There's no record of him, you know, leading a group. There's no Gideon type of Samson. Let's go get him. There's none of that. In fact, the things that he did for Israel was not in response to any cries for help. No. He's not. This is not a response to his people's needs. No. He will never completely free the Israelites from the Philistines. You know, unlike the other judges that God would raise up and completely deliver them from bondage, that's not Samson's role. But what he does do in these four chapters that we're going to study about together is he does begin the work of deliverance. He starts this process of deliverance. It's a season of bondage that will last so long that it won't be completely over until you get to the time of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 5. That's when you see the final push to destroy the Philistines, long after Samson's life. Do you remember the young boy David who would become king? Do you remember when he's starting to come on the scene? He's taking some food out to his brothers who have lined up to face the Philistines. And we have this famous moment where David goes down in the valley to face Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot. You remember this very famous moment? Goliath was a Philistine. This oppression lasts for a very, very long time. But Samson, he's going to be kind of the tip of the spear to start to push back this oppression, but he will not lead them to complete freedom. In fact, here's what we know about Samson, just kind of the way of introduction. He will lead Israel, or he will kind of be their dude, for about 20 years. And that entire time, the Philistines are in control of the land. And his main job, really in effect, his main effect he has on the Philistines, is that he all by himself, not with a big army, not anything like that, but he all by himself during those 20 years will have quite a bit of success at keeping the Philistines at bay and holding them back from completely running over the Israelites and just having their way with them. So he is a very significant person in history. He was a mighty judge, and I think you're going to learn a lot of things that maybe you thought you knew, but you didn't know by the time we're done with Samson's story. So let's just jump into this. We're going to start in verse 1. We're only going to be in chapter 13 today. But in verse 1, it says this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And again, let me stop right there. This is no shock, is it? Now, this is, again, same kind of pattern. The Israelites have done evil. We're kind of skipping a few details about some minor judges before this. You go back and read them on your own, but it doesn't get any prettier with them at all. But the Israelites are subjected to the Philistines, like a mortal enemy of the Israelites that they should have pushed out during the times of Joshua, the very beginning of the book of Judges, but they didn't. And so these Philistines have been around. They've been problematic. God has defeated them in the past, but they are still here. And this goes on for 40 years. Samson's rule is during that 40 years. And I want to point something out to you. They're under oppression for 40 years. And ironically, that is the same amount of time that the Israelites wandered around the wilderness with Moses. Okay, we have the same period of time. And just like we saw back in our study of Exodus, where you had an entire generation of Israelites that were raised up out in the wilderness, that's all they knew. Well, we're in a time when you have an entire generation of Israelites being raised up under bondage to the Philistines, and that's all they knew. I mean, they were part of the system, if you will. This is our lot in life. This is the time that we're reading about. It seems like during these few chapters, the Israelites had just, this is us, status quo. This is our lot in life. They're not crying out to God. They're not trying to serve him. It's just, it is what it is. And by the time you get to chapter 15, they are so much this way that they will actually confront Samson, and they're going to tell him, quit rocking the boat. The Philistines are in charge. What's wrong with you? So they won't even be on board with Samson for a lot of this stuff, which is a lot of the reason why he went rogue on everything. He didn't have the nation behind him. In fact, towards the end of chapter 15, we'll read about 300 Israelites that they go and they confront Samson, and they're like, we're going to tie your hands up, and then we're going to take you to the Philistines, and we're going to be done with you. And Samson's like, yeah, okay, this will be fun. Let's try this. And we'll get there in a minute. But these aren't good days for the Israelites. They're not following the Lord as a nation like we'd want them to be. And verse 2 of our chapter tells us about Samson's birth, and it gives us the first indication that something new was coming down the road. So let's look at it. Look at verse 2. This is how his birth came about. It's quite remarkable, actually. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, and he said this to her, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, see to it that you do not drink wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Can I share an observation with you today that was first made by another preacher? And he said this, and I've had to think about this quite a bit. I want you to think about it too. He said this, when God wants to do something great in the world, he doesn't send an army, he sends an angel. Now, I have to think about that for a little bit. I actually kind of had to go back and think through some of the major turning points in the scripture. And there's a lot of truth to that observation. When God's about to do something really big or something really great, he doesn't send an army, he sends an angel. And that seems to be the case right here. The work of deliverance for the Israelites is going to begin with an angelic announcement and a miraculous birth. And ironically, this does kind of seem similar to the birth of Jesus. Now, if you read this and you're like, that sounds like Jesus. Well, you made the same comparison I and many people have made, that their stories are kind of similar. Not the virgin birth part, nothing similar about that. But the other number details are very similar. We never learn Samson's mother's name, ironically. We don't know her name. We know his dad's name. She's only referred to as the wife of Manoah. But we do learn this. She's barren. She's unable to have a child. She gets a visit from an angel who announces that she is going to have a baby boy, it's a miracle for her. And this baby will grow up and lead to the delivering of the Israelites from their enemy, the Philistines. And I'm like, that sounds very familiar, because this is how the birth of Jesus was announced. An angel went to his mother Mary. even though she'd never been married, never been with a man before, and he made this announcement, you are going to have a baby, which was a miraculous thing. And she gets this visit from an angel, you're going to give birth to a son. Why? Because he will deliver his people. It's kind of a similar storyline as Samson. And if I could just say this, here's what this part of Samson's life does. It points us forward to the most special of all births. And I think it's okay to draw that parallel. If Samson's birth points you towards the greatest birth that ever was, then that's a really good thing. And in Samson, we see wonderful hints about Jesus, who was the perfect judge and savior, deliverer, who came in God's perfect timing many, many years later. Now, I say all that, and I'll also acknowledge there's many of things about Samson's life that were not desirable. But as of this moment right now, Samson's story reminds us and points us to the greatest savior of the world, and that's Jesus, the night that he was born. So one of the other hints about how Samson was born, how it relates to Jesus, is that when this angel comes and announces that there's going to be a deliverer come to the world, he does it first to the mother. He comes to her. She's never been able to get pregnant in the past, but this baby from God would be dedicated from the time that he's in the womb. Okay, so this is like from the very beginning. So don't tell me that God's not involved from the very moment of conception. It's like, look at Samson's life. From the moment of conception, this boy is going to be dedicated to the work of the Lord. And then the angel drops these new guidelines on her. Did you catch what the guidelines were? What she can and can't do? She can't drink wine or other fermented drink. She cannot eat anything unclean. So specifically under the law of Moses, there were clean animals, unclean. You got to stick with the clean stuff. And then she could never cut her son's hair because he would be a Nazirite. Now let me explain what a Nazirite was and the significance of somebody who would take a Nazirite vow. That word Nazirite literally means separated or consecrated. And in the book of Numbers chapter 6, as Moses is laying out the law, he talks about how somebody can make a Nazirite vow, how they can consecrate themselves to God for a specific season of time. Like, I am completely dedicating myself to the Lord from this moment to that moment, and while I'm in that moment, I am not going to cut my hair, I'm not going to drink any fermented wine, I'm not going to have anything to do with a dead body. There's all these stipulations, and that was called the vow of a Nazirite. And so what this angel says to Samson's mom is that he's going to be a Nazirite, but not for a short window of time. He is going to have a vow of a Nazirite on him his entire life from the moment he's conceived in the womb. So his path was charted and his direction was set way back in this moment. It's what it means by a Nazirite. And if you ever want to take this a little bit farther, just go to Numbers chapter 6 after church, not right now, but after church, and just start reading that whole chapter, and you'll get a little bit better picture of what this commitment was and what it meant to be a Nazirite. So he's going to live under these guidelines and she has to live under them first, the lifelong vow, and the big detail here that's really significant in the future is that he can never cut his hair. So obviously, I have not taken a Nazirite vow, all right? Not done that. And Samson's mom, she's very excited about this birth. There's just the human side of it, right? That she was dealing with this fact that I'll never be a mom, and now all of a sudden, kind of forget the deliverance side. I gotta be a mom. And she's so excited about this. And the next part is actually kind of similar to that of Mary and the announcement of Jesus as well, because the angel didn't just come to Samson's mom. The angel also goes to Samson's dad in a separate appearance. And doesn't that kind of hint us forward to the angelic birth that first the angel announced to Mary, and then she announced it with Joseph? So this is the same kind of pattern. Starts with the mom, then it goes to the dad. And they're both excited about this development. They're both happy. And I would just say this is probably that part in the text that we should stop and maybe say this. that Samson's parents are worthy of just a little bit of praise right here, I think. Just because they received this with joy and excitement, and they received it by faith. And so I think they should get some joy because they did receive this by faith. They did believe this news. They didn't doubt it at all. And the reason why they're praiseworthy for that is because they're living in a day and age of idol worship and evil in the eyes of the Lord. And there's not a lot of faith in God to go around these days. And here they are going, we believe this. We're so excited about this. So they received it with a lot of joy. They share it together. And I'm going to point you to verse 12. Jump down to chapter 13, verse 12. Manoah, Samson's dad, he says to this angel when he gets a visit, when your words are fulfilled. I'm not going to read the rest of the sentence, but I just want to point that out. When your word, not like, hey, if this happens, hey, if you're telling us the truth, hey, 9 months from now, we'll see what's going on. No. When this comes to be, do you hear the faith in that? No doubt whatsoever. I believe what the angel is saying. Now, you compare their response in this time in history, the context of the judges, this response to the news that they're going to have a baby, this baby's from God, and he's going to be a deliverer. You compare that to some other notable times in the Bible. When God said, you know, told somebody, you're going to have a baby and it's going to be of miraculous origins, compare their response to some of the other responses we read about in the Bible. I'll give you a couple examples. Take Sarah in the book of Genesis. Do you remember Abraham's wife at the very beginning? Abraham receives these messengers from God and they announce that you're going to be a father of many nations and your wife's going to have a baby. Do you remember how she responded to that news? It's in Genesis 18:9. Read with me real quick. These messengers said, hey, where's your wife Sarah? To Abraham. Well, they're in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She kind of doubted. She's like, yeah, right. Oh, sure, that's going to happen. Completely different response to a miraculous birth. And that's why I think they get a little bit of praise. This isn't the only time that happened. John the Baptist's father had a very similar experience when he found out that they were going to have a baby. After all these years, they didn't think they could. His name was Zechariah, and an angel visited him as well and said, guess what? You're going to be a dad. And listen to how he responds. Look one on the screen behind me, verse 13. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Do you see the similarities in between John the Baptist and Samson? He will bring many people back of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents and their children, the disobedient to wisdom and righteousness, make people ready. And this is what Zechariah said to all of that. How can I be sure of this? You know, I'm like, now let's go cut him some slack because I don't think he was expecting this to happen. But his initial response to this incredible movement of God was doubt. And he was in the process of serving the Lord when this message came. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. That's the biblically nice way of saying, my wife's old. And the angel said this, I love this. He said, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent here to tell you this news, dummy. I mean, Zechariah, I've been sent here to tell you this. I don't think that's exactly what he said. And then he said, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. See, if Sarah the great Sarah, Zechariah, the great, these are great people in the Bible. When they first heard the news that they were going to be parents, they had a hard time believing it, but that does not seem to be the case with Samson's parents. Their response to the angel at this announcement was very much like Mary, the mother of Jesus' response to this announcement, when she said in Luke 1:38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. I want you to see, before we get into the bulk of Samson's life and the nonsense that of the paths that he goes down, I want you to see that his beginnings was very remarkable. And it always amazes me in the Bible how God moves amongst people and how he chooses to deliver his messages and his will and his deliverance to people. How he chooses to make himself known and how he enacts his will. And even to this day, this is an amazing thing. Because there are things that happen in our lives, and you've experienced them, I've experienced it. And it's these things that you walk away and you say, the only reason that happened is because God did it. The only reason this transpired is because God did it. The only reason I walked away from that car crash is because God protected me. The only reason I'm still here today is because God's sovereignty in my life. I'm telling you, it amazes me in the Bible and in real life the ways that God moves amongst his people and makes himself known and shows himself to be faithful. And the kind of things that should pull out of us is a faithful reception of joy that God is still alive and well on this earth. So I mean, this is what I'm seeing here in Samson's beginnings. And I hope that you see that as well. Well, I'll tell you this, kind of change the subject just a little bit. If you are searching the scriptures today for insights of what it means to be a godly parent, if you're looking for some truths about raising kids or being a great grandparent, a lot of people do that. I do it, you do it. Most people don't turn to the book of Judges for that kind of counsel. Just saying, you know, that's not usually where these verses come from. But I want to point out something here in the text, here in chapter 13, that actually impacts me as a parent from God's word. The angel made it clear to Samson's parents that they are in this with their son. Did you see that? They're in this together. This is a family adventure that they're on. And the angel specifically gives these instructions to Samson's mother, and then he repeats them to Samson's dad. Look at verse 12. Let's repeat these instructions. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I've told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." So in Samson's day, how you gotta understand this vow, how the angel is telling this family to live. You need to understand, that would have been unique in the day. Nobody else was living like that. So this Nazarite commitment is holy and pleasing to God. It's separated, it's consecrated for a different person. I mean, even the physical nature of Samson would look completely different. He will not look like everybody else because nobody else was living this way. This is a family adventure. This wasn't just Samson. There's no way, I don't think, without divine intervention, that Samson would have understood what he was supposed to be doing with his life if his whole family was not involved in it. And what I want to say is that his mom modeled for him the way he was supposed to live before he even understood what any of these things were all about. And I don't think he would have ever picked up on his own had he not been shown the example of the way he's supposed to live by his mother and hopefully by his father. And the angel made it very clear about this example. It was going to come from inside the living room. He would learn about it. Can you imagine Samson's growing up? We don't know a lot about his growing up years. But can you imagine maybe after a hard day work, you know, dad, mom, Samson sitting around the campfire and he says, "Mom, dad, tell me again about the day that angel showed up." tell me again what he said. Can you imagine after Samson comes in, after playing with his friends, they've been out in the dirt, his hair is full of dust, and his mom, like a lot of moms, she's trying to brush all that stuff out of his hair, and she goes, you know, Samson, you know why all this hair is on your head, don't you? Oh, I know, I'm special to the Lord, that's right. Can you imagine them being at a festival or a party, and everybody is drinking and getting drunk and out of their minds, and but not this family. Imagine his parents saying, you know, I know you want to try that, Samson, but God said that's not going to be part of our journey because God's got something planned for you that has nothing to do with that. You know, I don't know a lot about Samson's growing up years. Here's how the chapter ends, verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahina, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So we don't know about his growing up years, but we know a lot about what was expected of his parents. And the choices that Samson will go on to make as an adult, that's going to be on him, not his parents. Just like the choices our adult children make when they're out of your home, that's on them. That's not on you. But while they are in our homes, it's our job to model and teach what faithful living before the Lord is like. And I think Judges 13 is a good reminder of that reality. Do you remember what Moses spoke to the Israelites right before they crossed the Jordan into the Holy Land? I mean, he's going to hand the batons of leadership to Joshua. And he says, don't forget this. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. And then he says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Simply stated, I think Deuteronomy chapter 6 looks like this today in the Christian home. Love God first as a parent and saturate your home life with your love for the Lord. Let your kids see your walk with Jesus. The times when you win and the times that you fail, the good and the bad. Let your children have a front row seat to your walk with the Lord. That will mean something very significant one day, I hope you know. Be intentional about praying together as a family. Break out those Bible stories. Read them to your kids when they're young and keep reading them even when you think they may not be interested anymore. Make Jesus a normal part of your conversations in your living room, around your dinner table, around the movies that you want. Watch all of that stuff. Just make it normal parts. Make sure as a family you worship together. Gather your family for worship, and you should protect that as a weekly time in your schedule. Protect it. Don't let anything get in the way of gathering your family together to worship God, remember Christ's sacrifice with communion, and to be in God's word. Saturate your home. And in all of it, ask the Lord to give you all the help and guidance in this amazing responsibility called being a Christian parent. Oh, I see a lot of parallels between what's happening in Samson's home and what we should be doing in our own home. And that encourages me a great deal to try my best. So Samson will definitely leave his mark on this world. We'll read all about that in the weeks ahead. Not much of it's praiseworthy, sadly. But even in that, God will use it for his glory, which is one of the great mysteries of how God still moves and works even amongst our failures. The birth of Samson and his life, it reminds me of something very significant. We've talked about this before through the book of Judges, and it's this. God never takes his hand off the wheel. He is in control. He has a plan. We may not always understand what God is doing when he is doing it, especially in the moment that he's doing it, but let me tell you, he was always doing it. You can be assured of that. The Israelites were in more trouble than they even could realize in the moment, but God has a plan, and this is how God's plan starts to unfold in this time. That years in advance, God was planning to raise up a deliverer from the womb of a barren woman. That's God's plan. And we must never forget that God indeed is what? He is a long-range planner, and that is good news for you and me. It's a long-range planner. Because in the same way that God had a long-range vision for the deliverance of the Israelites, the birth of Jesus then, our true judge, our Savior, that was planned years in advance from the very beginning of time, that God knew that we were going to need a Savior before we even knew we needed a Savior, and He had a plan, and He had a vision. God is a long-range planner, and that is an incredible thing. You know what else? God is patient in His plans. And the Bible tells us He's patient for one reason. He doesn't want anybody to suffer and be lost. So God's got a vision, a long-range plan. We may not always see it in the moment, but He's always doing something. He's always at work. Let Samson's life remind you of that reality, especially in those times that God may seem distant or unattentive. I can promise you, He is not. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Can you do that this week? I want you to read it all in one setting. I want you to soak up the whole story of Samson. If you're kind of like me, I read, I write questions and observations, and I go back and I hunt them down. Do that with your life group. Come prepared to study. I think the next couple of weeks are going to be very enlightening and refreshing. And you know what I think? I think you're going to be like me. Oh, I never learned that in Sunday school about Samson. Let me pray for you. Lord, we give You thanks for this day. I thank You, Lord, that we can spend a few minutes on this miraculous birth. And Lord, may it remind us of some things today that need to be ever present in our lives. The knowledge that Your hand's on the wheel and You've got a long-range plan. And even when we don't know what You're doing, You are doing something. Lord, remind us of that today, I pray. I thank You, Lord, that even in a season when the Israelites were not looking to You, You were looking to them. Lord, it reminds me of Your Son Jesus, that while we were still lost and dead in our sins, You sent Your Son to die for us. This long-range plan is seen in our lives, and Lord, I'm thankful we still get to see it in our present. So, Lord, we give You honor and glory for all that You're doing, seen and unseen. And we give You all praise for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we'll love You for that forever. In Jesus' name, amen.